Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read an extended passage from verse 2 down through verse 17. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. My interest in this passage has laid across many, many different avenues, but one of the avenues that has captured my attention is the fact that Paul lays this down for us as a model or an example for each of us as a believer. But even more than that, as the aim and the purpose of a New Testament church. You'll notice that he says, verse 15, let us therefore, he's writing to the church at Philippi, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or in other words, those of you who are mature, this attitude that Paul is giving here is an attitude that a person will have as they attain maturity in Jesus Christ. So here's another standard by which we can judge ourselves. And of course, those who are in leadership ought to have this type of attitude because they're the ones that are hopefully the mature ones that are leading the congregation into this attitude. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, well, God will reveal that to you because this is the standard by which we are to be aiming ourselves. Paul himself would say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is the one thing I do. Did you hear that? The one thing I do. And then he says in verse 17, he speaks to the whole church, brethren, join in following my what? My example. So the example that he's giving to us in verses 2 down through verse 17, and then he's going to give an opposite example in verses 18 and following. That example and understanding that example becomes our very passion and our aim for our individual believing lives, and also the aim for our New Testament church. We are to join in with Paul following this one thing that he does. Now, the one thing that he's doing is a choice between two pathways. Those two pathways and the ramification of those pathways is what this whole section is all about. And you'll notice here in verse 9 that Paul desires to be found in him, that is, in Christ. And here's our two ways: not having a righteousness of my own. Where does that come from? It's derived from the what? The law. But, here's an opposite way, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith that I may know Him. So everybody see the two pathways here. We got a pathway that is, it is a righteousness. It is a righteousness that someone could claim as their own. He says in verse 9, having a righteousness of my what? Of my own, in contrast to that which, in theological terms, is called an alien righteousness, or a righteousness that is outside of us. It is in Christ. It is a righteousness of God that is imputed to us by faith in who? In Jesus Christ. And that is the two avenues that he is presenting before us. Now that righteousness that is derived from the law has certain characteristics. And those characteristics is what begins this whole section. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He's saying to beware, if we could put it in one word, of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying, Christ, yes, plus keeping the law. So Paul tells the church here to beware of that. And then he contrasted with from the false circumcision of verse 2 to the true circumcision of verse 3. He says, for we, he includes himself, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, let's just pause here, and I just want to pick up some characteristics of the two righteousnesses that we have. We have a righteousness from the law that is mine. We have a righteousness that is God's, that is imputed to me through Jesus Christ. Well, what will we see here? Well, first of all, we would note that the crux, the very crux of the whole argument rests on this fact. In verse 2, they are putting their confidence in the flesh. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because in verse 3, Paul says that the true circumcision puts no confidence in the flesh. Everybody see that in verse 3? Okay, so on one side, you have people who are placing their confidence in their what? In their flesh. In other words, They are completely dependent upon themselves to obey and to keep the law of God. And when they keep the law of God, they say, I did it. Right? It's me that's doing it. And they claim it as their own righteousness. On the other side, you have a righteousness which is from God by faith in Jesus Christ that is imputed to us. And our attitude is no confidence in the flesh. None. At all. No confidence that I can keep the commandments of God. No confidence that I can maintain my own standing before God. No confidence that I can, we can word it this way, live the Christian life. No confidence at all in the powers of my flesh. So on one side, you have a confidence in the flesh. On the other side, no confidence in the flesh. Well, where is our confidence? Our confidence is through faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Okay? So you got these two ways. And they are not to be mixed. Now, what do we note about those who have confidence in the flesh? Well, in verse 2, what we know is they are the false circumcision. Now, brethren, circumcision was a commandment of God in the Old Testament. And Israel put a lot of confidence in the fact that they had been physically, or I could word it this way, fleshly circumcised. What did they not do? Circumcise their heart. Right? They put their confidence on what they either did or what had happened to them. Their thinking was completely my energies and my works. So they are called the false circumcision. Secondly, what we understand is, and I'm pulling this as the opposite of verse 3, is they believe their worship is merely outward. Now, where do I get that? Well, if you note verse 3, the true circumcision, worship in the what of God? In the Spirit of God. Where is the Spirit of God? He's inside of us, right? And so, here you have a contrast. You've got fleshly circumcision, and you have fleshly worship. In other words, you can carry the relic, right? You can beautify a building. You can dress right, talk right, conduct yourself in propriety, right? You can pay your bills on time, okay? You can sit in a service. You can open your Bible. You can say, I'm going to read my Bible every day, right? This was a worship that was merely external because you can read your Bible and not engage your heart. Right? And many people do that. I've known people who more than likely will not stand before the judgment seat of God and be born again, but they read something in their Bible every day. And so if you're talking about one side, my own righteousness, it begins with this. I have confidence in the flesh. So these Jews, these Judaizers, had a fleshly circumcision and they had a fleshly worship. And I just don't mean by that that they have, 18 guitars and drums. I mean, they are worshiping by their flesh. It's an outward type of thing. And then I also pull from verse 3 this fact. That they glory, you'll notice in verse 3, glory in Christ Jesus. They glory, or the word there is boast. They boast in the flesh. So if you were to ask them, for instance, I'm just making up things. If you were to ask them, well, How did you do that? They would start telling you all the things I did. I set this up. I did this. I handled it this way. I said this. You talk to someone who is of the true circumcision. You ask them, how did they do it? Well, look at verse 3. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast or glory in who? Everybody see that? And note, it's not saying God. It's not just some generic God that is out there. They are boasting in Jesus Christ. So they might say things like this. Someone would say, well, how'd you do it? And they say, well, it was just the Lord that helped me. I couldn't do it. The Lord gave me the strength. Amen? The Lord gave me the power. The Lord brought to my mind what to pray. The Lord helps me breathe. It's the Lord. Everything is about Him. Versus, let me tell you how I did it. In fact, pay me and I'll show you how I did it. You see that? Everybody see the difference in what I'm talking about? There is a religion out there. I need to reword that. There are religions out there where the whole thing is, you do this. And there is a true religion that says Christ and exalts Him as the Savior of all things. He's the Savior when I need wisdom. I pray, Lord, give me wisdom. He's the Savior when I have to get up in the morning and get ready to worship and I don't feel like it. Lord, change my heart. He's the one who illumines my understanding when I open my Bible. He's the one who's doing all things and I give Him the glory for it. And I talk about Him in what I do. Everybody see that? Okay? So you got a confidence in the flesh. And they are a fleshly circumcision. They have outward worship only. And they're boasting in their flesh. And then you have God's righteousness. What happens when we receive God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, verse 3. We have the true circumcision. Because what happens? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says we have a covering over our heart. And we can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To us, it's just a religion. It's just some morality out there. It's just something to make you better. You don't see the beauty, the glory, the light, the majesty of this. And then, by the grace of God, you hear the gospel. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God cut that covering. And now He's no longer hidden. You see. And we know, do we not, from 2 Corinthians 3:18, that when you see, you're changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there's this circumcision that's not physical. The physical was an illustration of what needed to go on in the heart of a person. And you can find Old Testament passages that say exactly what I just communicated to you. Well, when a person becomes of the true circumcision, then they have a heart that has been, the covering has been removed, and they can see. It's like, brethren, it's like this. It's like when the temple veil cut in half, and now you could see inside of it the majesty and the beauty. So those of us who have a righteousness, God's righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a heart circumcision, not a fleshly circumcision. And when we worship, verse 3, we worship in a right way. We worship, now note the wording here, we worship in the Spirit of God. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that is working inside of us to give Him the proper reverence and worship and adoration that He only deserves. It's part of our singing. We are to sing in the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're jabbering languages nobody understands. What it means is your heart is engaged. The Scripture says it this way. Listen to what it says. Making melody where? In your heart. Unto the Lord. So this is a worship that flows out. That's why when you talk to people and they get genuinely converted, it won't be long before they're thinking to themselves, I need to be in a New Testament church. You may not word it that way, but that's what they're thinking. And so there is this heart circumcision. There is this worship that comes from the inside of us. And then verse 3, look at it again. And glory in Christ Jesus. They're not glorying in what they do. They're not trying to get the stiff upper lip and make it through. They give all the glory. I don't care if it's endurance. I don't care if it's patience. I don't care if it's gentleness. I don't care if it's lowliness. I don't care what it is. They give all the glory to Christ in His work on the cross, on their behalf, and His work in them. In other words, they're just Christ Jesus talkers. And not just talking, they mean it. It's like a lady I heard on the message this afternoon. It's like a lady who's cooking, and right before she starts cooking, she prays, Lord, help this meal taste good. Now, you might say to yourself, that's just dumb. She just gets the recipe. She just puts the ingredients in and pop, out comes the food and it's going to be good. No, here's a person, right, who's not putting confidence in the flesh in anything. Even if it's just cooking the meal. Even if it's just giving counsel to someone. Even if it's just conversation with one another. Even if it's on the job. I can't tell you the number of times my wife and I have been talking. She talks about her job and she'll just casually, and I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed. And the Lord did this. And the Lord did that. What a blessing. This is not, oh, I thought hard about it and I came up with this wonderful answer. Aren't I wise? This is, to Him be the glory. Right? To Him be the glory. And so, it's very easy. I think you can see between those two things are a stark contrast. It's a contrast in how you view Christianity. It's a contrast in how you worship, whether it's outward or inward. It's a contrast on what you boast in, whether it's in man or in how good you are or how well educated you are or whatever, versus glorying in the Son of God and what He has done. Did not our Lord say, without me you can do nothing? You think He meant that? Nothing? Well, that includes cooking a meal. And so you have this contrast. Now, real quickly, Paul is going to give us examples of fleshly confidence. And he's going to use himself. You know as well as I that if there ever was a man on the face of the earth that gave himself over with zeal and passion to obey the law of God, as far as we know, it would have been this man named Saul. And this is why he says in verse 4, he compares himself to the other Judaizers. And says, you know, I might have confidence even in the flesh, But if there's anybody out there that has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, well, I have more reasons than any of you. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And he words it in two ways. He has providential reasons, and he has what I'm going to call choice reasons. C-H-O-I-C-E. In other words, he chose to do this. So what were some of the providential reasons? Well, look at verse 5. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Now that was a command of the law, was it not? Now let me ask you this. Did 8-day-year-old Saul choose to do that? No, that's providence, right? It happened to him. You have of the nation of Israel. Saul did not choose to be born there, right? This was providence in his life. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the royal tribes. Saul in the Old Testament, perhaps of whom he was named for, I don't know that. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And then you've got a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I think what that means is that Paul and his parents did not succumb to the Greek influence over their family. They retained the Hebrewness of their heritage. In other words, they probably spoke Hebrew in the home, not Greek. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He wasn't what those who may be more read, he wasn't a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Hebrew. And brethren, all of those things point, in Paul's mind, to God's favor on him. You agree with that? I mean, being raised in a Christian home, that's God's favor. Okay. Being raised in America, you may think, is God's favor. Having your parents, you might say, well, that's God's favor. But to be born in a chosen nation, in a chosen tribe, to obey the law to the letter, to have parents that want to obey the law to the letter. And by the way, it was his parents that brought him to Jerusalem to train at the feet of Gamaliel. Those parents were very, very concerned about righteousness. And folks, all of those things are providential. Saul had nothing to do with them, right? And people can glory in that. Well, my mother was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. Or I was raised in a Christian home. Or I was raised in a Christian church. Or we had a great church. Oh, I had a great youth. I mean, just a great time. I know Christian language, Christian Bible. I've been to Christian school. All of that's heritage, right? It's that which has providentially come upon you. But Paul also made deliberate choices of which he claimed to be his own righteousness to give him favor before God. And one of that is this. Look at verse 5. As to the law, he was alive. Now, folks, if there was a sect within Judaism that was zealous for the law, it was the Pharisees. Paul chose that. He was probably aimed that way by his parents, but he chose that himself. In other words, this is giving evidence that Paul really does have a zeal to obey God, doesn't he? And not only that, verse 6. You talk about zeal. You talk about passion. You talk about on fire for God. I was a persecutor of the church. And he was he not? He showed his zeal to the Pharisaical party, and they were glad to let him execute his plans. I can't imagine the burden of guilt that he would have at times thinking about the screams of men and women and children that he tortured into denying the Messiah. He made havoc of the church of God. But you got to admit that according to the law, I mean, if you didn't keep the law, then you were pronounced anathema, right? And of course, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He had no clue that Jesus Christ was God's Son in human flesh. So he's the persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness of the law, he was found what? Blameless. Paul gave every ounce of energy that he had to the study of the law, to the performance of the law, down to the iota and to the crossing of the T. And at the end of the day, if you were to ask the Pharisaical party, what about this man named Saul? He would have gotten nothing but accolades. And he would tell you how he did it. Folks, that's called confidence in the flesh. Is it not? And note what he says in verse 7. I'll stop with this. Whatever things were gained to me. You see what happens when you walk in the flesh? Gain to who? Gain to me. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. What are the things that he's talking about? Well, in context, he's talking about the things of which he had confidence in the flesh in verses 5 and 6. In other words, all of that which was gained to him, I mean, he was on the fast track, was he not, in promotion? All those things that had other men looking up and admiring him, all the things that would have given him the advantages of this life, all the things that would have given him a larger salary, all the drive and initiative that he had to show himself to God as zealous, as blameless, those things which were gained to him, what did he do? He counted the confidence in the flesh, not as gain, but as what? Loss. Is that different from the world? He counted it loss. Why? He found another righteousness. Right? A righteousness not my own, which is of the law, but that which is the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ. He counted all of that as loss. And brethren, if you just think that verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, only applies to verses 5 and 6, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be what? Now, when he says he counts all things to be lost, he doesn't mean that he counts his puppy dog as lost for Christ. What he's saying is this. In any area of my life in which I am tempted to put confidence in the flesh, that's not gain, brethren. That's loss. And I count it as loss so that... Now, hear what it says. If you're going to put confidence in the flesh in any area of your life, that's not gain, that's loss. Because what are you losing? You're losing an aspect of the glory of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And he says that here in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of this, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's amazing. That is just amazing. And folks, you know that what Paul is talking about is this aspect of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. And you know, you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1? You remember? Do you remember that? When he was pressed beyond measure, beyond strength. He had the sentence of death in him. You remember that? Okay? And he went where? To God. He didn't say, "Tough it up, Timothy." Okay? He went to God. Did God deliver him? Yes. But do you remember what he said? He said that all of that happened to me. The above strength, the being pressed out of measure, being put in a situation where he couldn't handle it, being put in a place where he thought he was going to die, all that happened to him. Why? Why? So that I would not trust in myself, but in a living God. Everybody see that? He's saying that part of our growth, brethren, as believing people, is the destruction of our self-confidences. Whether it's religious, whether it's providential, whatever. Paul came to understand that the value, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, came because he was willing to count every self-confident avenue of his life as loss because he wanted to gain the Savior in every area of his life. And here's the amazing thing. When he says, forgetting what lies behind, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about forgetting all those things that were counted gain to him. You know, when I surrendered to the ministry, I was in engineering. I have no idea how much salary I've given up by not being an engineer these past 30 years. I have no idea. Now I could probably go and calculate it. Okay. But brethren, that doesn't compare to knowing Him. Amen? Jesus Christ wants every person under the sound of my voice to stop putting confidence in the flesh and put it in Him. He wants you to be saved. You cannot be saved while retaining self-confidence in yourself. But if you will come like the song was, right? Like a little what? Like a little child, totally dependent on another. And come to Him, He will remove the foreskin of your heart. He will show you the glory of His Son. And you will become a true circumcised person who has no confidence in the flesh. Or I could word it this way, a no growing confidence in the flesh. And you will worship by His Spirit and you will talk about no one else other than the one who has saved you. Jesus Christ the Lord. You won't be giving people five steps to improve your life. Someone says, "How did you do it?" Him? Oh, come on. Just tell me the three things you did. Him! Right? It's Christ who did this. It's Christ who matures us. It's Christ. It's Him. Amen? And brethren, we've got to leave behind this idea of self-reliance and self-confidence and doing things and trying to figure out everything. Now, we got a brain, but we're figuring it out under Him. We're going to have a baptism. That baptism is in a church whose aim ought to be exactly what I just described. That baptism is going to occur in a church that has individual members whose aims should be exactly what Paul just described. And these two candidates for baptism, this is exactly where it came down to. Am I going to save myself? Or am I going to have imputed in my life the righteousness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? And they have chosen Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. And you two young ladies, I just want to let you know that you're going to be spending your whole life denying your self-reliance and learning to rely on the risen one. And I want to tell you, when you see Him, it will be worth every suffering that may happen in your life. Every loss that you may have for the glory of God, it will be gain. Can we all say amen to that? Amen. That's an amen and amen. We baptize not to be saved. Baptism is associated with confessing that you have come to Christ and you believe with all your heart that He's the Christ, He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you have turned from your sin and put your faith completely and totally on Him. You're not willing to save yourself, but you are willing and believe with all your heart that He will save you. That's salvation, is it not? Baptism is an identification with Christ. When they go down into the water and they come out, they're saying, I'm His. I'm His. And they're also saying, I am now a member of His body. That is, this physical body. They're a member of His spiritual body in the moment they got converted. But now they're going to be a part and accountable to an individual New Testament. Baptism is a proclamation that the old man in Adam is gone. And you walk now in the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And that means a conformity to His death. It's a picture, brethren. It's a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of our death, burial, and what? And resurrection. There's a lot being pictured in this ordinance. May God give you eyes to see that. May everyone here be born again. Know Him. Because only He is life. Let's pray.